For the past 8 weeks, we've been looking at this great subject of demonology. And that long word just means the doctrine of the devil and his angels. That's what we have been looking at for the past 8 weeks. On the first week, we looked at Lucifer, the leader of this great diabolical demon army. And then we took 1 week on this great word, principalities, and we found that these principalities were really demon princes. Because there's a tremendous lot of princes among the demons. You remember that Beelzebub was a prince of the demons. And we looked at their activity because this is one of the great armies that Satan controls, these demon princes, and they work in the political realms of this world. They just go against the governments and the parliaments. They're out to deceive the nations. And they must have a crowd of them about Ulster at this time. Sometimes I think they take the politicians around in circles. Never mind, that's not my realm. Then we move from principalities to powers. These demon powers. And we watch them coming against the physical frames of some people. There was a woman who was bound, bent in two for 18 years. This daughter of Abraham whom Satan hath bound these 18 years. Some people who were possessed by demons were blinded. Some were dumb. But we watched them coming against the physical. And we watched them one evening coming against the mental realm. Because demons come against folks' minds until they're oppressed of the devil. Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Do you know folk who are oppressed? I know hundreds of them. The woman of Canaan came and said, "My daughter lieth at home, grievously vexed." Oh, there's a great word for you. They're working in the mental realm. Then we saw them coming not only against the political and the physical and the mental, we saw them coming against the spiritual. Because you know, if you're going to be out and out for the Lord, then you'll find yourself in a warfare. And you've got to learn, of course, that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal but mighty through God. You have to learn all about the wiles of the devil. You have to know what to do with the fiery darts of the wicked. You don't have to tremble when you hear the roar of the lion. You know how to deal with the angel of light. So we looked at these demon powers coming against the physical and the mental and the spiritual. One evening we looked at Satan or the devil and his angels coming against the eternal Son of God. How many charges he made right through that whole lifetime of Christ on earth, right from he was a baby, right to the cross. But at the cross, the Lord Jesus met his whole forces and spoiled principalities and powers. And then through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. And then we've been looking not only at Lucifer, the leader, and these principalities who are princes in the political realm, and these demon powers in the physical and mental and spiritual and coming against the eternal sun. But we've been looking now for, this is our second night, at the rulers of the darkness of this world. You see, this is another army altogether. My Satan has this army of his well organized, that he has a part of it going against the political, a part of it against the physical, the mental, the spiritual, but he's got a great force that goes against the evangelical, against the gospel. They're called the rulers of the darkness of this world. Last Tuesday we looked at this word darkness very carefully. And we noted there's such a thing as physical darkness, where you go blind. And there's such a thing as literal darkness, just like the darkness that's outside. And then there's such a thing as mental darkness, where the understanding is darkened. Then there's such a thing as judicial darkness. Why the sun refused to shine when Christ was dying for my sins. And when God comes in wrath in the great tribulation on the nations of this world, why the sun will be darkened. And the moon will even refuse to give her light. And the stars of the heaven shall fall. Pay judgment day for this world. And we learned that there was not only physical and literal and mental. We learned that there was such a thing as eternal darkness, where people go to the blackness of darkness forever. Yes, they do. And let me tell the Russellites, if people were being obliterated, they would be sent for us to talk about them going to the blackness of darkness forever. What would be the use of using all the adjectives? But we found out that not only is there such a thing as physical and literal and mental and judicial and eternal, we found out that the day we were saved, we were translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the word power is an old Greek word which means authority, which means the kingdom. So that we split this world in two tonight. And there's the kingdom of darkness on the one side, and there's the kingdom of God's dear Son on the other. Wonder if I made everybody stand up who were absolutely sure that they were translated. How many would be left sitting? Now, if you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son on this planet at this time, the initial job for all of us believers is to bring the light of the gospel to them that sit in darkness. Some of us can bring it because God has gifted us to preach it. And others help to bring it because they have money to give towards the preaching of the gospel. And those who can neither preach nor have pounds, they usually can pray. Need to pray, you know. I think this is an essential bit of getting this gospel on. And so all of us have got a place or a niche to fill, bringing the light of the gospel to those that sit in darkness. And I was trying to educate the class last week on just what the devil and his angels do when a mighty effort is being made to bring the light of the gospel. And we found out that The God of this world blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. And I went into this blinding last week, found out that Nicodemus, who was a rabbi, when you say ruler, you say rabbi, he was a rabbi among the Jews. While he was a very clever fellow in many ways, the old devil had his mind so blinded that he didn't even know his need. This is the thing that you must get the hold of if you're a gospel preacher. You're preaching to people sometimes, and they don't even know the need. If you say to them, you must be born again, they don't know what you're talking about. And you remember the rich young ruler? Oh, he was so anxious, he ran, he knelt, he was the fellow that kept all the commandments manward. And I think he was a nice character in many ways. But when the Lord Jesus tested him, you know, he says, go you and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. You know, he found out in a split second the thing that was lacking. The thing that was lacking was this: he neither loved God nor man. Because Christ was God and he wasn't following him. And man was poor and he wasn't giving him his money. Sometimes you find people who come to meetings and get all excited and they don't know their own hearts. And you've got to expose it for them. When the prodigal came home, he thought he was too bad to be saved. It's the devil's bluff. Well, I've met hundreds of people, they think they're too bad to be saved. You'll never get beyond the reach of grace, you know. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Friend, there are some people in this world, and they think they're too good to be lost. My, when they're shut out at that day and the door shut, they'll knock and they'll say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We have eaten and drunk in thy name, and in thy name we have done many wonderful works, and in thy name we have even cast out devils. He say, never knew you. He didn't say, I used to know you and I don't know you now. He says, I never knew you. There are a whole lot of religious creatures running about and they're going to hell. They're playing with religion all their days, going down the slopes to hell, and the door will shut in their face. And they'll wonder what's up. Ah, well, the Lord will explain it to them at the great white throne when he opens the books. He'll just tell them all about it. So we looked at this blinding last week, and that's where we had to stop in the notes. And we're going on a bit more with this sheet of notes. I don't think we'll get to the end of them tonight. But we'll just go as far as we feel God should make us go. There are no times, and I can't be tied, nor muzzled, nor anything like that. I'm out for the night, I don't know about you. I told her to put the stew on about 11. So, there it is. Let's go to Luke's Gospel to start this evening. We're at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, please. And the Lord Jesus is preaching here. Verse 4, just to get the proper connection. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. And this is the parable: a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God," and don't get worried by the word mysteries. It just means the revelations of the kingdom of God. You remember Paul talking to the Corinthians and saying, "Behold, I show unto you a mystery." Well, it was something you couldn't understand. It would be silly to say, "I show unto you." The mysteries of the kingdom are just truths that God reveals that would never have dawned upon any human intelligence on its own. You see, there is the mystery of godliness. Why, we would never have thought that God would have come down and walked on this earth in flesh. God manifest in flesh. And the mystery that Paul was talking about, "I show unto you a mystery," was just this. We shall not all sleep, you know. All the believers will not die. You know, we might get out of this planet yet without dying. It would never have dawned on anybody on their own. Everybody thinks, or every unsaved body thinks, that everybody's going to die. "Ah, no, we're not." An old fellow said to me, "You'll not get out of this without dying." "Well, you'd be too sure now, because I might rise to meet the Lord in the air." Oh, to go without dying. And so he's saying to them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." And then he began to explain this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, there are other translations of that word. Some of the translations translate it like this. Now, the seed is the saying of God. Because I think that you can see that the word of God and the saying of God is just the same thing. But it's getting you nearer the truth. There's another translation which says, now the seed is the message of God. Of course, the word, the say, the message, there's all a oneness about them. They're allowed to translate like that. But I think, you know, when you begin to see this, you don't think so much about a book, the word of God. You are thinking about a message that God is sending. It's the gospel he's talking about. That's what we go with. We're going to sow in the kingdom of darkness. It's the gospel we take. Now the seed is the message of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. You see, these rulers of the darkness of this world, this is this great demon army who are dedicated to keep this world in darkness. They're the rulers, that's a mighty word, of the darkness of this world. So that when I stand up here Sunday by Sunday to preach the message of the gospel, I just know exactly what the enemy is. Not a half an hour I need to punch in, you know. I know there's a mighty force waiting on me. gives me the greatest delight in the world to bottle them. They're not afraid of them, you know. And I know that first of all, I've got to get the message in through the darkness. Not just playing with words or headings. I've got to get this message in through the God of this world and all the demons that are with them have blinded the mind. Got to get it in through. But I also know, you know, that when I have got it in through, the devil doesn't run away. He will take it out again if he can. Because he doesn't only try to stop it, he tries to steal it. Ah, yes, you young preachers, sit up and take note. Because you don't only need to know what you're preaching, but you need to know what you're up against, don't you? Well, he tries to stop it getting in, and we looked at that, how he tried to stop it getting in. Now, here you can see quite clear. Those by the wayside are they that hear the gospel. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Lest. What's he afraid of? You see, if you preach the gospel right, if you preach Christ and him crucified, if you testify the gospel like this, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. You know, if you can get this in through the darkness and you bring Christ to these people, the devil knows it. Oh, wait a minute for you friends that get afraid at times. You know, the devil knows that if you believe, you'll be saved. He takes away the word out of their hearts, listen to it, lest they should believe and be saved. That's his knowledge. He knows, and I know. I know when I bring you Christ, the Christ who died and was buried and rose again. I know that if you accept him as your Savior, I know this. The minute you believe, you'll be saved, and so does the devil. The two of us know. Now, if I've got it in, he's got to get it out. Lest you should believe. We say. See the job, or the battle, it should be called. He tries to stop it getting in. And if he can't stop it, he'll try to steal it. Now, we looked at how he tried to stop it with blinding the mind of Nicodemus so that he didn't know his need, and blinding the mind of the rich young ruler so that he didn't know his heart, blinding the prodigal until he thought, well, I'm too bad to be saved, and blinding these other religious hypocrites until they thought they were too good to be lost, and he blinded them. Now, how does he get this seed out again? This is the bit we need to know. We're going to fight this properly. You know, there's a man in the meeting now, and I'm sure if I asked him to stand up, he would stand up all right. But we don't need exhibitions. You know, he told me this. I preached in the Wellington Hall when I was on a mission with Great Victoria Street Baptist Church when the late Hugh Orr of very hallowed memories was there. And those were great days because we went to the Wellington Hall because the church was being rebuilt, in fact. And we kept the meetings at the same time as the other meetings at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And we were filling the Wellington Hall into the minor hall with maybe 1,400 or 1,500 people at 7 o'clock. And there was some going on a Sunday evening. There's a businessman who's in the meeting now. And the fellow he was doing business with then, he went in to sell them, I'll say, shirts. That's not exactly what he sells, and I don't want to put you on his trail too tight. But we'll say he went in to sell his wares, and the fellow said to him, "Did you ever hear Willie Mullen preach?" He says, "I've heard a lot about him, but I've never heard him." "Did you go with me on Sunday night?" "No." So he says, "I sold him a lot of stuff, and I think I sold him because I said I would go." That's the sort of way it goes sometimes. He says, "I went along, and you preached on the horrors of hell. And the only one who could save me from the horrors of hell." He said, "There were two things were absolutely clear to me. I could see the place I was going to, and I could see the person, the only person who could save me from God." So I must have been getting about the job. I've got it through the darkness all right. He says, "I trembled in my shoes. I knew it was God. I knew my hour had come. I never thought it would come like that." He said, "I had to hide the tears when I went out and got in the car." He said to me, "What about it?" He says, "A pretty tough preacher, isn't he?" "He is." He says, "You'll come home for tea?" "Yes." "Home for tea." He says, "I was sure he would ask me, would I like to be saved?" But when we got in and he introduced me to the wife and we went into the big room, he started to talk business. And from then till 12 o'clock that night he talked business. You know what he was doing? The devil was using them now to take the seed out. And if you only take people to meetings for your business, I hope you'll stop it. Now you're no servant of the Lord at all, you're a crook. You're only bluffing your way around. He was stealing the seed. The old devil was using him now. Steal the seed. There's a young lad in the meeting here now, just at this moment. And I led him to the Lord about 2 years ago. And as we knelt, I could feel him trembling. He really trembled and gave his heart to the Lord. And when I got up off my knees and he sat on the chair, I said, "John," and that's not his name, I said, "how is it you weren't saved long ago?" He says, "Do you remember? You remember some time ago that you preached on the great white throne one night?" I said, "Yes, I do." He says, "You know, that night I should have been saved. You see, I'm always anxious to know what happens. This is how I've learned all my life." I says, "What happened to you?" He says, "You see, I knew the Lord had spoken to me, I should be saved. Got out and got into the car with my daddy and mummy, and daddy and mummy's here too, you know. And my daddy said, weren't those singers a crowd?" And he started to ridicule the singers. I'll have to go very easy here because I'll start trouble. Nora wasn't the organist, so you're in the clear. He says, "Wasn't that a sissy of an organist?" "You're okay, don't move." And he says, "Mamora helped him, and the two of them criticized the meeting the whole way home, and I gave it up." You know what you are doing now, do you? They were working for the devil that night. That's what you would do. You took the seed out of your wee fellow's heart, it might have been in hell. Only the Lord was gracious. My, some of you do open your mouths, don't you? Sometimes when I stand behind this platform and see the gospel going in mighty power, I'm an old-fashioned warrior, you know. I watch the people go down the aisle, and then I see somebody stopping one. And I watch the expressions on the faces. Say, my God, what's he talking about? I feel like hunting somebody. You don't know anything about fishing. It's your trouble. You don't sit on the bank and throw stones in the water when you're fishing, you know. Oh, I've seen the seed being stolen before my eyes. I know people who brought folk to the meeting and they were convicted and took them home. And they had such a spread and such a party and such a hallelujah night that the whole thing was over. In all that. Now you learn them now. Just be very careful, you know, with sinners. You're not to act the clown with sinners. You can take the seat out. The devil could use you. So you see that sometimes he stops it and sometimes he steals it. And even when it gets in and he can't get at it, he doesn't give up, you know. Sometimes he smothers it. Oh, he chokes it is the word that's there. The cares and the riches gets round it. Chokes it. Oh, I learned my business, you know, when I learned it. Yeah, I learned how to preach the gospel and every other thing connected with it when I learned. I know it's Christ I need to preach all the time. I know I've got to get it past the darkness, and I know that it's not by my might. On my persuasive powers, if I ever had any. I know it's not by might or by power. I know it's by the Holy Ghost. I know the devil will try to stop it, but I know that I can beat him. I know he will try to steal it. And he can always get enough mugs around the gospel meeting to help him out. I know he will try to smother it, and I've seen it done. I'm only using things that I know. We had a young fellow saved here not long ago. And if I don't go easy, you'll get this. Big boy, strong, 17, knelt with me, trembled, gave his heart to the Lord. Went home and said, Mummy, I got saved. Of course, he was running about with a teddy by then. She says, I'm delighted. Put her hands on them. Where did you get saved? In the Baptist. My God, you didn't go to the Baptist. Oh, delighted to see him saved, all right, but not here. She says, you'll never put your foot in it again. Yeah, I've not the light out again. Goodness gracious. Oh, we're back in work again. You're okay. Yes. Oh, no, he'd never come here. She took him to the big church when they had a dead minister. She smothered it. Smothered. We had a big fellow saved here not so very long ago. Went home, I'll tell you where he is tonight. He's drinking up the town with his father. And his father beat him. Said, you'll no go back, you'll come to the boozers with me. He smothered. You like names and addresses? Because I could trot them out for you. rapture. You wouldn't know a thing about it. You'd think it's a Sunday night. It's too what you stay at home. We happen to be fighting a battle here all the time while you're sleeping. And down through the years, there's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds saved. Yes. You see, demons don't only blind the minds. They steal the seed. Let's go to Philippians, and we're at the third chapter, letter to the Philippians, and we're at the third chapter, and Paul writing to this church at Philippi, verse 17 he said, third chapter, verse 17. Brethren, you can see he's writing to believers. Brethren, be followers together of me. Takes a man to be pretty near the heels of the Lord to talk like that. Be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, there are men down here who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Because I believe, you see, that in this battle, the rulers of the darkness, these demon powers that work for Satan, they don't only blind the minds and steal the seed. They oppose the cross. You know, I'm going to say one or two rude things just now, and I make no apology whatsoever. I've held my own here for 20 years, and I've never been muzzled, and I never will. You don't like it, you're going to need to come back. We don't give two hoots whether you do or not. Say it louder, you. You're getting weaker, that's what you are. You see, when anyone opposes any of the fundamentals of the faith, they oppose the cross. You see, the virgin birth happens to be a fundamental of the faith. And old Weatherhead, he was one of the presidents of the Methodist Church, you know. And if you're a Methodist, you should blush. That's what you should do. I'll tell you what he said, and if you don't believe me, I'll find you where he wrote it. He said that John the Baptist's father, who is Zacharias, he said Zacharias shut the Virgin Mary up in the temple and kept her there for 3 months until he made her pregnant. And that's where Christ came from. As blasphemy. As blasphemy of the deepest dye. As blasphemy not only against Christ, but blasphemy against Mary and against John the Baptist's father. This book says that Zacharias walked in all the commandments of God blameless. That's what Weatherhead never did. I'll tell you, if he was committing adultery with a wee girl from Galilee, he would not be blameless. He would have broken the commandment. Another of the modernists said that Christ was born of a German soldier who took Mary out one night. My, it's enough to make your blood run cold, isn't it? One of the modernists says that the father was Zacharias. Another old blasphemer, he says it was a German soul. How would he know it was a German soul? They just love to belittle Christ. Now watch me very carefully. If either of these modernists, and there are many others that we can't take time to bring into this, if either of them were right, I'll tell you this. First of all, Zacharias would be a bad man. You can rule him out. He's an ungodly creature committing adultery. Secondly, if Mary lay down with either Zacharias or a German soldier, she's a bad woman. Make you no mistakes about that. If Jesus Christ is born of either one of them, he's a bastard. Don't you shift in your seat. That's an English word in your dictionary. If we don't know the father of a child, bastard is the word. Don't be trying to soften it up. If either Zacharias or the German soldier was the father of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ was a sinner. He was born of a sinful mother by a sinful father. He's a sinner. This book that I read out of, it's a farce. This book tells me it was the Holy Ghost that came upon the Virgin and she conceived and brought forth a son. If the woman is a bad woman, if the father is a bad man, if the child is a bastard, if the book is a liar, I can tell you this, the cross is no use. You can go home and burn your Bible. Let's shut the place and spend the money. These men are enemies of the cross. Is what they are. And you want to hump them or get out of it. What are you stuck in it for? You need to get out of that sort of thing. Let one of the Baptists in the north of Ireland cheat like that. And I leave this church or this church leave them. That name will not be out there anymore. Wouldn't put up with that for a second. I'd take the brush from that fella down there that brushes the streets and do it gladly. So nonsense like that. And some of you half-died old fools of Methodists, you're stuck in it. You won't get out. You wouldn't honor the Lord, would you? Now you'd stand up for old Weatherhead and Soper. Wouldn't you? Soper wrote in a book that our Lord flirted with Mary and Martha all his life. How dare he go to hell and be lost forever? Yeah, I told you it would be rough. They're enemies of the cross, and you don't think I put on kid gloves for this game, do you? You know what old Nicholson said. If you want the cat to catch mice, don't be putting mittens on it. Yes. I think you've got the whole of that, you know. Men are enemies of the cross, lest. You see, this is not lifting Christ up. This is letting Christ down. Because if Christ be lifted up, he will draw men to himself. You know, we'll go another step further tonight. Not only look at the blinding of the minds and the stealing of the seed and the opposing of the cross. Let's have a look at this bit for a moment. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy, and we're at the 4th chapter. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Isn't that a great phrase? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. I will tell you what Knox, the Roman Catholic translator, put for that. Mind you, it's a great translation, that it is. Here's how he put it. Now the Spirit speaketh with inspiration. That's what expressly just means. With inspiration. Old Knox got it all right. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and I'm sure we're in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And when we talk about the faith, we're talking about the whole body of truth that has been given to us. They shall depart from the fundamentals. And here's the reason. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Oh, that's a mighty phrase that's there, isn't it? Doctrines of devils. You see, that's the teachings of devils. Of course, you would know that the devil couldn't teach the truth, that he was a liar from the beginning. So what these demons are doing, they're corrupting the truth. I think that probably this is where we have the biggest and most toughest bit of the battle. I know when the devil blinds the minds, it's tough. I know when he gets silly folks to steal away the seed or smother it. I know that these men who are the enemies of the cross, who oppose the cross, I know they're hard to battle with. But I think in these last days we're going to see more of this than anything else. We're going to see these seducing spirits in the last days, so the Spirit expressly tells us. And these doctrines of demons or devils, you can see what they'll do. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Old Williams, the Quaker translation, translates it like this. Speaking lies with a straight face. Great old character, that. Speaking lies with a straight face. There are thousands of them around. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now here's some of the doctrines, and it's only some, remember. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Of course, you know that the Roman Catholic Church has talked that for a long time. Because they forbid their priests to marry. And there are certain days when they command that meat should not be taken at all. But I think that this is going to get more deep than that even in the last days. You see, we've come to a place that they call the permissive society. Oh, yes. They talk out loud now against marriage. I try to teach the young ones you shouldn't get married. You just go and live with some old fellow for a while, and if it doesn't suit you, clear out. Now let me talk to all the young ones for a moment or two about what God says about marriage. And what Christ says about marriage. What the Holy Ghost says about marriage. It's go back to Matthew's Gospel for a moment. We're at chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. They were always trying to trap him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, see how cleverly the master answered, have ye not read? See, the answer to all your problems is in the book, you know. Hey, only read it. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? They didn't come from monkeys, you know. They were made. In case you don't know what the word made means, it means created, not evolved. But we'll see that in a moment. And the one who created them, male and female, said, he spoke to them. He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Do you know what the God of creation did? He ordained marriage. I suppose there's a lot of the little fellows going about who think they know better than God. God brought these two together, and he that made them said, for this cause, you're joined together, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and let's get the hold of this, and shall cleave to his wife. And if you're a father or you're a mother in this meeting, like me, and you have children and they're married, if they have a row some night back there and they come trotting to the house, knock on the door, heave them home again. But to cleave. Oh, my dear friends, I think that sometimes the fathers and mothers encourage the thing. You're taught in this book that your son's to cleave to his wife. Don't you be interfering with it. That's what God ordered. Yes, he did. You know this, don't you, without me leveling it out too far, that our Lord Jesus Christ went to a marriage feast, blessed it both by his presence and his power and his words. Know what the Holy Ghost says about marriage in this book? It says marriage is honorable. That's what the Holy Ghost says. I just bowed before the Creator and before the Savior and before the Comfort. And I say, your ideas of marriage are mine. This permissive society is baloney. You young girls will take a hand out of you and throw you on the shelf when they're finished with it. You'd be better to go God's way. And this talk about meats, you know. Oh, I think we can take a moment. You're all right for a moment or two. Nod you your head. That's it. Price. That's good. I've got perfect liberty. Did you say amen?
Amen.
That's good. That's good. We're okay for another hour then. So we are. All right. You know, when I was preaching in Woodstock, New Brunswick, Canada, oh, there was an old fella came in to lecture me one evening. Said to me, I'd like to have a talk with you, Mr. Mullen. I said, that's nice. He said, can I come home with you this evening? I said, certainly. Brought him home. I was living with James McElroy in a motel, and they made the food, and it didn't make a matter how many came home, it didn't bother me. So it was okay. He said to me, yesterday as I passed through that hotel where you were with the gentleman, I saw you eating meat. I says, I eat everything I get my hands on. He says, I think you need to be instructed a little in the scriptures. I says, well, that's okay, brother. So long as you put your Bible on the table, and I have mine at this side. So he put the Bible down, a nice old fella. And I put my, it's a sword fight now. And I knew he was going to get the worst of it, you know. Because he was going to have some blows with the sword that I had seen 1,000 times before. And I knew I'd take an ear or two off him before this bout would be over. But this is how he did it. And I wanted to do it for you so that if somebody does it, then you'll know where you are, how you fence. So he took me back. He said, have a look at Genesis chapter 1. Now you have a look at Genesis chapter 1. And this is the sixth day, and it's verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. And it's very wonderful. That's the day that God made man. Verse 27, so God created man. There's the word for you now. He made him. He created him in his own image. Verse 29 says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. He said, I think you've never seen that before, Mr. Monk. You see, God has given us vegetables and fruit. Every tree and every herb bearing seed. And when we say that, we're talking about corn and wheat and barley and rice. We're talking about apples and pears and oranges and all the rest of it. Cabbages, leeks and onions. Bearing seed. He says that was his meat. Fair enough. He says, you see, you've left that altogether. When you come into the second chapter, he said to me, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Just of the trees of the garden, just of the herbs of the field. He said, you know, it's entirely wrong to eat meat. I said, then all you have to say about it is just where you put the full stop. He says, quite plain to me. Quite plain to me that you don't see something that sees. I said, I want you to see that this was before the fall. Because the fall comes in chapter 3, doesn't it? I will also take you back over it again, friend, and I will show you this. That before the fall, if you go to chapter 1, see verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Before the fall, did the lion eat straw like an ox? Yeah, he may do it again too. He wasn't eating anybody then. He was eating the herbs of the field, that's what was given him. Because he was a different character before the fall. It was when the fall came, you know, that the whole creation began to groan. He said, I think you're trying to make something out of this. Oh, no, I'm not trying. We've got a long way to go, I said. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 9. And they're coming out of the ark. Because the fall brought the whole creation into such a state that God had to destroy it with a flood. What you're talking about was before the fall and before the flood. Is Moses coming out of the ark? And God blessed Noah coming out of the ark. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. I've thumped them back now, haven't I? I says, I'm afraid it's you that hasn't read this book. This is after the fall. And God is saying, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. You see the old fellow staring at it, you know. He says, there's something wrong here. I says, it's you. He says, you know, there is a commandment. Do you know the sixth commandment? I said, I do. It's thou shalt not kill. He says, you can't say thou shalt not kill and then kill these animals and eat them. You can't do it. There's something wrong. I said, you know, if you go back to chapter 4, you're going to be in a fix again. Because there's Cain and Abel here. And you know all about them. Abel was the keeper of sheep. Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. I said, did he kill them? He says, I think you're reading kill into that. I says, I don't think so. Because when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That's what it says. I said, you would like the word kill, would you? He says, yes, I would love the word kill to see it. I said, I'll show you it. Have a look at Exodus chapter 12 now, just for a moment. Exodus 12, and you remember this, because you'll get old characters who'll come and argue. And this is about the Passover lamb. It says, verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb for an house. And it says in verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Is that it? I'm beginning to knock him about a bit now. He's there, yes. He's not sleeping, you know. Yes. He said to me, it must be different after the cross. I said, you're beginning to rave now. I said, would you like me to show you something after the cross? Have a look at this, just to please yourself. John's Gospel, it's the last chapter. Jesus Christ was crucified in chapter 19. He rose again in chapter 20. And in chapter 21, he has come to the shore when the disciples were away out in the boat. You remember that. Verse 4 says, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. I said, was he standing on the shore of Galilee? He said, yes. He says, was there anybody with him? He says, no. Who was he watching for? He's watching for these fellows who were out in the boat. Then he saw them coming in and he called them. Verse 9 says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon. They says, did he catch them? Did he kill them? Did he roast them? You know, one of these dense old fellows that you look at and he looks past you, do you know that sort of thing? That's what he was. Stupid as could be. Thought he was clever, you know. Look at the verse we're at. We're at 1 Timothy chapter 4, do you see? 1 Timothy chapter 4. In the last days, you know, these seducing spirits will bring these doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, watch it, which God hath created. Because he didn't only create Adam and Eve, he created the animals too. In case you didn't know. If they teach you evolution where you go to, they're teaching you nonsense. God created the animals. And God created them to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So in these last days, you know, the permissive society is bringing the doctrine of demons about marriage. And they're bringing the doctrines of demons about meats. Now, I'm leaving this one out because this is a long one and I'll do it next week. They're bringing the doctrines of demons about miracles. I'll just take that up for you now. I'll spoil it if I do it now. But let me do something else. There's meats and marriage and miracles, and we will do it next Tuesday if the Lord will. There's this meditation lark that's going on now. You know, I have a book here. It's by Hal Lindsey. It's just a paperback. You can buy it in any shop round about. You got it in the shop. Hal Lindsey has. Yes. It's called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. I think he's too well. That's the trouble. I assure you it's a great book. And I endorse every page. This is a man who has learned. Now, when he talks about this meditation, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Beatles went away to the holy man in India. They should have kept them there. Go on. That's it. Look, this meditation, all the Hollywood stars and the entertainers and the pop groups of some content, they're all going into this meditation. This is what Al Lindsey said, meditation is very big. In America, it's called the meditation movement. And in some parts of the United States, it's called the transcendental meditation movement. A study made over 3 years of 20 communes in the university of the state, in the universities of the states, shows that the transcendental meditation movement has 30,000 members. See, this meditation Dr. Stanley Krippner, who studied it, he says it tends to make a person become skeptical of God. It tends to make a person doubt any concept of life after death. Tends to make a person discard many beliefs he may have had before he delved into meditation and psychophenomena. Then he talks about the guru, which is the word for Indian, holy men. He mentions a 13-year-old guru from India visiting America and the British Isles. And let me shock you. This little 13-year-old Indian boy, who is supposed to be a great guru, he was on these streets the other day. On these streets. All the boys playing around him with banjos and singing, dancing. He stands there. He's only 13. He's a kid. Now, this is what they say about him. He's empowered. This kid is empowered to impart the imperishable word of God to all sincere seekers who seek for perfect tranquility of mind through spiritual might. It is reported that this, the world's youngest guru, is the new Son of God. Jesus Christ put into the basket. What him out now. This is the new Son of God. 13 years of age. Indian. Black hair. He travels by jet as the Lord from heaven, bringing what he says are messages of hope and wisdom to troubled souls. Some of his devotees who come to worship him say they are saved each time in his presence. A man called McCandlish Phillips, who is a journalist for the New York Times, writes, "Demons of the East are coming into the United States now, bringing with them the religious teachings and the occult arts with which they have long deceived the people over there." That fellow journalist, he's a good one. "Demons," he says, "of the East are coming." He's right. To tell me that a kid of 13 from India is taking the place of the Son of God must be the doctrine of the devil. Oh, yes. See the thing they called Scientology? You know something about it, don't you? Well, I'll tell you something about it just now. It was founded by a man called Ron Hubbard. Should be Rhubarb, but it's not. Ron Hubbard, he was the man who dreamed up Scientology, and certainly dreamed up is in the right sense. It came up all right from the pit it did. He has written a book called Dianetics. He calls it the modern science of mental health. He claims that Scientology is both a religion and a science. He says Scientology claims we are evolving man to a higher state. Oh, what a mighty saying. He spoils it by saying we are. we are evolving. The evolutionists will not like it. They don't believe that evolution when a man does the thing for them. We are. It's like the old communist I met up the street some time ago, thought of Stalin and his hand. He says, there's the man that brought Stalinanity to, there's the man that brought Christianity to the world. I said, friend, Christianity belongs to Christ. Only thing he ever brought was Stalinanity. And it wouldn't look well on paper. He says, I want to tell you he was the savior of the world. He says, it's a pity you had to put water, isn't it? Because when we talk about the savior of the world, we say he is. Your savior dead. The pity of you, you're an orphan. They amuse me, just amuse me. Honest to goodness, they amuse me. See this Scientology. One of the journalists for Life magazine, which is no mean magazine, he went into this to find out all he could about it. This is what he wrote. Scientology is scary because of its size and growth, because of the potentially disastrous techniques it so casually makes use of. The young man who got involved in this wrote in his later days, I have Hubbard to thank for a nightmare of life that gnawed at my family relationships, saddled me with a burden of guilt. I don't know where to get it read. See this? See these things. Now behind this meditation, this Scientology, we must put witchcraft, voodoo, we must put spiritism. Now while all these things we will blast in this meeting, I think the most dangerous thing of the hour for the believing church is the charismatic movement. There's a father here, he said to me the other night, Willie, when you're doing this, you'll do it well. You can be sure I'll do it well. You can be sure I won't rush it. You can be sure we'll sit with our nose in the book until we have it thrashed out. And that I mean. Because I feel that the devil can get in here. You'll be there. The book will be before you. Now, we'll have to go back onto the subject next week again. It's a pity I didn't print about a million of those notes whenever we were at it, but we'll do them over again next week. We'll start with these miracles. And we'll see the old devil at work again.